Park. How are you guys doing? Man, you guys kind of like it chilly in the house, don't ya? I hope I don't get the shivers while I'm up here. But no, it's wonderful to be downtown. I always enjoy the Sunday morning drive into Chicago, and I always love how you guys just give me a great warm welcome. One thing that I do know about St. Patty's Day, I have not celebrated it in Chicago, but I think the good thing going is that that celebration starts pretty early. So if people participated in some celebratory things yesterday, they've had a chance to kind of, you know, go to bed early and, you know, wake up on time. So I really appreciate you guys being here this morning. I got my green on, kind of representing St. Patrick's Day today. But hey, let's jump in. I want to start off with kind of like a little game, if you don't mind. You guys want to play a game with me? Awesome. All right, this is how it's going to work. I am going to show you a couple of different pictures, and then I want you to tell me which seat you would rather have, okay? So here's the first one. Let's do this one. So you have an international flight. This is your seat on an international flight. First class, right? That looks lovely. Get your divider there, perhaps get a glass of champagne when you enter onto the flight. You have a flight attendant who's going to serve you whatever you want, meals on demand, right? So would you rather have this seat or would you rather have this seat? I don't know. According to your response, I think maybe you want the first one, right? First one? Are we all in favor of the first one? All right. So let's do this one. How about this? Would you rather experience a basketball game from this seat? We call those nosebleeds, right? Or would you rather have this front court side, right? Maybe even catch some sweat dripping off of LeBron James as he's running down the floor. Maybe you'll get your picture on TV or something. Which one would you rather have, the first one or the second one? Second one. First one. All right. Some of us want to see it. Yay. I love your honesty. That's awesome. Okay. Let's do this one more time. Man, the hot ticket this season has been a Taylor Swift ticket. So let's just say by some miraculous circumstance, you have a ticket to sit anywhere in the SoFi Stadium during a Taylor Swift concert. Would you rather have this seat? Or would you rather have this seat? You can almost reach out and touch her, right? Which seat would you rather have? Now, we know the one who wants the nosebleeds, right? You still want the nosebleeds? Is that Stu? Awesome. I think it's an easy decision. There's something in us that wants the best seat in the house. There's just something in us that wants to sit in a great seat. What's the best seat you have ever had? Anybody want to share? What's the best seat you've ever had? I can't see you guys, so somebody's just going to have to shout out. Anybody want to share a good seat that they've ever had? Second row, that's a pretty good seat. That's a pretty good seat. The best, what was it? That's a blast. I love college football. I think the best seat in the house for me was whenever I went to a U2 concert at Soldier Field. My daughter had gifted me some tickets, and it wasn't really seats. It was actually general admission to the floor. But, and hey, that's a kind of a crapshoot, right? You're never really sure what you're going to get whenever you arrive. But we had a mission to get as close to the stage as possible. So when we got there, we just made a beeline for the stage, and we were just like, excuse me, because we wanted to get as close as possible. And we didn't get front row, but maybe about fourth or fifth row. Now, I couldn't, I didn't feel the sweat drip off of Bono's face, but I could see it dripping off of Bono's face. Yes. So whether it's floor seats, first-class tickets that we get, front-row concert tickets, there's something about us that wants the best seat. And we could argue the reasons why we kind of want the best seat, right? We can argue that it's going to give us a better experience. It's going to give us a better view. It's going to make us more comfortable. What is it that is inside of us that wants us to have the best seat? We are in week 3 of this encounter series where we're exploring different encounters with Jesus, where people have encountered Jesus and they've had this transformation that has happened in their lives. And so our goal is to take a look at these specific encounters and to kind of learn two things. First, what does this encounter mean for the people who actually experienced that encounter with Jesus? But then the second thing is, what does this encounter mean for us today? What does it look like for us to encounter Jesus? Now, when we read stories about Jesus, typically what we like to learn from is we find these stories of Jesus where he's being very gentle and accepting and encouraging. And those stories are very true, but there's also other stories where we see Jesus and his encounter is a little more kind of direct. And he's challenging and he speaks boldly. And he challenges people maybe to a better way. And today's story is really one of those encounters. It's one of those encounters where it gets a little more challenging. So let's jump in. James and John, they're two of Jesus' disciples who were truly close to Jesus, and they approach him with this rather assertive and kind of bold request. And they say, we find in Scripture, it's Mark 10, 35, if you want to follow along in Scripture, but it says, then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Pretty bold, huh? If you have kids, I have teenage boys. I think this is a trick question that comes up here. But this is Jesus' response. He says, what do you want me to do for you? How would you respond to that request? How do you respond to that request? I want you to think about that for a moment. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Think about that. Well, James and John reply, and they say, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Now, this is a pretty gutsy request here. I mean, this is literally requesting for the best seat actually in the universe. That's what they're requesting. What's going on here is James and John, they're like, hey, Jesus is going to be king, right? If he's king, then we can sit to the left and the right of him, right? This is a dream for people. I mean, and the Messiah was quite literally going to be the king, right? And if you're thinking that the king is going to come in and he's going to be part of your kingdom, he's going to set up his throne and he's going to cast out all those other Roman oppressors. And he's going to, all those people who are challenging actually Israel, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And this new king is going to lead Israel. This new king is going to protect Israel. This new king is going to provide for Israel. And James and John, they want to be a part of it because they know if you're the closest to the king, then there's some perks that kind of come along with that. And that's what they want. And I feel for James and John in this situation. I really do. I mean, I probably would have made that same kind of misjudgment as well. I mean, when they realize that Jesus is going to become king, they kind of make this assumption that he's going to gain power and privilege and prestige. And they wanted a part of that. But there's a big problem with this way of thinking. The kingdom that Jesus was coming to bring was not that worldly kingdom. It wasn't this worldly kingdom that James and John had assumed that they had received. And that's the problem. They thought they was going to bring this worldly kingdom, the kind of kingdom that they had been living in, the kingdom of Rome, where there is dominance and hierarchy and power, a kingdom where the good life was built on the backs of the less powerful. But that kingdom was the kingdom of the world. And Jesus came to bring a different kingdom, kingdom of God. So here's where James and John get a little confused. Because they had assumed that Jesus had come to be bring in this kingdom and set as a king here, they thought following him is going to get them the best seats. They thought following him was going to give them a seat of privilege. They were going to sit at the left and the right hand of the king. They were going to know the king's plans first. They were going to have the inside scoop of what was going on. Right? If they had certain needs, they would be able to ask him for that. Hey, king, we need you to kind of take care of this. Right? And they wanted to enjoy that. They want to enjoy those privileges. And by enjoying those privileges, they would have the seat of prominence as well. I mean, people would see them actually sitting to the right and to the left of the king. And these seats of prominence is when people would notice you. Now, the way this plays out in my household, The seat of prominence is the front seat of the car for my teenage boys. I drive them to school every day, and it is a mission to see who gets to the car first, because that's kind of the rule. If you get to the car first, that's who sits in the front seat. Well, my oldest son, Lewis, the way he claims and makes dibs on his seat is he takes his school bag, puts it in the seat, and then goes back in the house and gets ready. Kind of working the system there. My youngest son, Charlie, he'll rush out, and he will open up the driver's side, climb over the console just to sit in the seat of prominence there. He's saying dibs. Dibs on the seat. And that's what James and John want to do too. They want to call dibs on the seat that are to the right and to the left of the king. And so this privilege that they think that they want and this prominence that this will inevitably bring them would also bring them a seat of power. They can make decisions on behalf of the king. They would be able to screen the requests of people who are coming in and making requests. They could give commands if they wanted to. And they thought with this one request, they would become the second and third most powerful person within this new kingdom. Now, I'm sure by now we can kind of tell that this kind of kingdom that Jesus came to bring was not what James and John had been assuming. But before we ask and look at this kind of kingdom that Jesus wants to bring here, I think it's fair to admit and to be honest that most of our lives are really characterized by this kind of worldly pursuit of that kingdom. I know I'm drawn to stories of prestige and power and prominence. I'm drawn to stories of people who've gone to the best schools and have the best jobs and seem to kind of maybe even have themselves in these positions of great privilege. I think we can be kind of wooed into looking at all the Instagram followers that certain people have, maybe at thousands, 10,000 followers, hundreds of thousands of followers, and wonder what would it be like to have that kind of influence. We can go into work and our boss and our supervisor, maybe you can be telling us to do things that we don't really want to do, and we can have this kind of idea of like, man, if I was in charge, I would do things differently. Or maybe you are the boss. Maybe you are the boss of where you work. And yet you still have this nudge that you want to seek more. Our culture is steeped in this. We are steeped in this. And I think it's easy for us to find ourselves in these kind of pulls of power and prestige and privilege. And I think we can make the same mistake that James and John are making. I know I myself find myself kind of slipping into this, right? Just a little bit more, that's all. A little bit more privilege, just a little bit more prominence, a little bit more power. But Jesus is going to challenge James and John. Much like this message has challenged me, and I hope it challenges you. That, says Jesus, is not my kind of kingdom. First, where James and John sought seats of privilege, Jesus says his kingdom calls us to a seat of sacrifice. This is how Jesus responds to James and John's request. He says, you don't know what you're asking for. Jesus says, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? What Jesus is essentially saying is can you follow me on this road of sacrifice? Can you follow me? Can you drink the cup of suffering that I'm going to experience? See, these disciples, they thought that he was going to have a shiny crown, but what was really happening is that he was all about a cross. This is a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of privilege than we think. But Jesus says it's those who sacrifice on his behalf who really gain the most access to him. So immediately kind of following this response, James and John, they are understanding this kind of seat of sacrifice, but Jesus also invites them into this seat of selflessness too. Mark tells us that the other disciples, they said when the 10 had heard about this, they became indignant at James and John and they were furious. And I wonder, why were they furious? They were furious because they wanted dibs on the seat, right? They didn't get it either. They wanted it reserved for themselves. And Jesus is like, hey, we got to get the team together. You know, time out. You guys, let's come together. You're not getting it here. So he brings them all together. And this is what he shares. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. They are called to sit in seats of selflessness. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. These are words that we find Jesus saying all throughout Scripture. In research for this message, our teaching team came across this story of the previous president of Uruguay. His name is Jose Mujica, and he was also called Pepe. And he was known as the world's most humblest head of state. And though Uruguay had this kind of beautiful, kind of pristine palace that he could live in, he chose to live on the outskirts of town, where he had to draw his own water from a well. And this was back in the 90s, so don't think that this was a long time ago when he's drawing his water from the well. He also donated 90% of his presidential salary to charities and to entrepreneurs and small businesses. That's such a strike contrast between what our politics look like in our country today, right? We're accustomed to our politicians doing whatever it takes so they have prestige and power and prominence. Over the next several months, people are going to be pouring hundreds of millions of dollars to influence you for the election. Power is that valuable in our society. In a couple days, you're invited to the polls for what is our presidential primary right here. And people are going to be essentially just like encouraging you to extend your vote for a candidate, to put them in power. This culture, it's steeped in it. But Jesus says, not so with you. If you want to be great, if you want to gain prominence in this kingdom of God, you must take a seat of selflessness. The same way Jesus did. Which leads me to this kind of final contrast of the kingdom of God versus the kingdoms of this world. Where the world offers power, Jesus offers a seat of service. And Jesus points to himself for this. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." But will we trust him in his way? That to serve, that to give is the better way. There's a well-known book called Tuesdays with Maury. It was a best-selling biography written by Mitch Albarn. And Tuesdays with Maury is about Mitch's experience taking care of Maury. Maury was a man who was suffering from cancer, and Mitch took care of him. And on the regular, Mitch would see people come in to see Maury and to give him words of encouragement to him. But time after time, people would leave encouraged by Maury. And Mitch was just scratching his head like, I don't understand this here. He was like, why do you give this encouragement instead of just receive it, considering your condition? And he said, because taking makes me feel like I'm dying. But giving makes me feel like I'm living. Will we trust in Jesus' way? Where he says, when you give sacrificially, selflessly, as a servant, when you give yourself away, you will find joy. So what would it look like for you to choose these seeds of sacrifice, selflessness, service in your own life? In your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, with your friends, in your church. To follow Jesus, it means to sit in these seats of sacrifice, selflessness, and service. Jesus could have chosen a seat of privilege, but instead he chose sacrifice. He could have chosen the seat of prominence, but he chose selflessness. He could have chose the seat of power, but he chose service. When people thought it was all about a crown, he said, no, it's about a cross. There is no confusion about the way of Jesus. I think the challenge is, will we trust that there's a better way? And this is a real challenge today. It's a real challenge because it's so countercultural. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in this. And I'll just tell on myself right now. A couple weeks ago, I was at a conference called Exponential. Perhaps you've heard a little bit about it. John, your pastor, was there. John Ferguson was there. Maybe some other people in this room were at Exponential in Florida. And it's a wonderful conference where thousands of people come together to worship God and to learn about church planting. And then it's a wonderful experience. And I got invited to go. I got invited to go because I was invited to speak at a breakout session. But I also got invited to serve in the speaker's lounge during that whole conference. And so it was early morning, 7 a.m. call, late nights, leaving at about 6:30 in the evening, with additional things happening afterwards and not getting home till late at night. And about the fourth day of a 7 a.m. call, I was not filled with the Holy Spirit in my speaker's lounge. And I loved serving in the speaker's lounge. I mean, I got to check in the speakers. There were over 280 speakers who were there. And I got to give them their badge with the sticker that let them have, you know, privileges within the speaker's lounge. But on day four, after carrying the fourth case of water at 7 in the morning before I was given my breakout session, man, my spirit was burdened. And though I didn't show it outwardly, I know enough to not do that in the church world. I can do that. I'm going to hold it down pretty good. But man, inside, I'm a speaker too. But prior to doing that breakout session, I had a moment to just kind of sit in the space before people came in. And I just had this encounter with Jesus. See, our default isn't going to be selflessness and sacrifice and service. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us there. And that's what I had this encounter with Jesus. And the cool thing is when we encounter his Holy Spirit, because the greater is in us and is of the world, those things do fall away. And we find that joy that he promises us, that gratitude, that love that we're all seeking. And then our default does become selflessness and sacrifice and service. So I want to end our time today with kind of the question that we began with. What would you ask Jesus for? What do you want him to do for you? Will you pray with me? Creator God, we need a holy encounter. We need a holy encounter with your Spirit. This culture is just steeped with power and prestige and prominence that is hard to shake. And it is not our default of service. Just by the power of your Holy Spirit, will you meet us here? May we encounter you, encounter your Spirit. Remind us that your way is the better way. Your way is the better way. This isn't about a crown. This is about a cross. Thank you so much, Jesus, for showing us the way. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.